Hearts are full of pride, O God, because of your wonderful works. You are almighty, the creating creation, over which you rule with kindness and justice. You prosper and sustain us, so that we can serve you in your kingdom, now and through eternity. Come, Holy Spirit, help us worship the Father in spirit and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
It is a good and joyful thing to be here this morning and to be blessed by this music ministry. Thank you. I invite you to stand in body and in spirit if you are unable to hear the gospel of the Lord this morning. This is the word of God for the people of God. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. These are the words of Jesus, in which our anthem this morning echoes. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I saw on Facebook this morning this meme that said something to the effect of you should get excited, as excited about going to church as you do about the Super Bowl. So this Sunday when your pastor makes a point in his sermon, pour a big thing of Gatorade over his head. Please don't do that to me. You can do that after. I'll tell you what, you can. If the Falcons win, you can do that. Okay? Listen, Tim will take me up on this, right? I'll tell you, if the Falcons win, you can pour a thing of Gatorade over my head, but not yet, not today. Would you join me in prayer, please? Holy and gracious God, we come to you today hoping and looking and asking for a word from you, a word to build us up and not to tear us down, a word to grow us in our faith and move us onward as we journey through this life. And so, God, may all that we say and all that we do give you honor and glory, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a little humor to share with you this morning. These are some very brief one-line letters to the pastor, and I think they reflect one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. These are all from kids age 8 to 12. So here's from Arnold, who's 8 years old. Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but man, he never met my sister. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Dear Pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. I love this one. This is from Annette, who's age 9. Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Boy, that's dedication, right? Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon when you said that good health is more important than money, but I still want a raise in my allowance. That's from Eleanor, age 12. Helen, age 9, says, "Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later rather than sooner." "Dear Pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we already have enough rules in my house." This one is my favorite, and I'm sure perhaps echoed by some of you. "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially the part when it was finished." So we are at the second week of a 4-week sermon series looking at some of the teachings from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I invited you last week to do a little Bible study on your own, to take Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, records the Beatitudes and some of the other teachings of Jesus that are perhaps most widely and well-known, and Luke chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and it includes a lot of what is in the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke really condenses it and includes some things and excludes other things. So I hope you had a chance to be able to do that. It's always interesting to do a little Bible study within the Gospels and see what some writers choose to include and what others don't. But the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, contains one of the longest continuous series of Jesus' teachings in all of the Gospels. It goes on for 3 chapters. And Jesus begins, and what we read last week in our scripture lesson, was the Beatitudes. Several things where Jesus, the good news of Jesus, which is about the good news of the kingdom of God, is here. Jesus has inaugurated it. Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the temple, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, "I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord, for the oppressed to go free, for the blind to be able to see, for the captives to be released." He's coming to proclaim the kingdom of God, this new reality, this new way that God, through Jesus, is working in the world, and that we all are invited to be a part of it. And so Jesus begins and he teaches these Beatitudes, which really are, as we looked at it last week, they're a way to orient ourselves into the kingdom of God. It's as if Jesus is giving us a compass or a map, and it's the Beatitudes. It's a new way of living, a new way of being, a new way of relating to God and each other, because the values of Jesus, the values of the kingdom of God, what Jesus came to teach, always stand in stark contrast and opposition to the values of the world. And when you look in the Beatitudes, we see that very clearly. Jesus said, "Blessed are," or to be much more specific, "These are the people whom God favors. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are slandered." And Jesus says, these are the people around whom the kingdom of God coalesces. And I think often because it's people in a particular condition who are most apt to hear the kingdom of God and the good news that Jesus came to offer. Often it's the people who are rich, who have status, who are famous. It's those people for whom, and we see this over and over again in the Gospels, the kingdom of God, they just can't quite grasp it because there are so many impediments in their way. I remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." That Jesus wasn't teaching him that you have to earn something to find favor with God, to be part of God's kingdom. You don't have to earn it, it's a gift. However, Jesus looked at him and he saw the very thing that would really keep him from following. And Jesus said, "You have to go deal with that first before you can come follow me." So the Beatitudes talk about a particular orientation, a particular way of being that really allow us to live into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus continues on with the teaching today that Tammy read from us. And he talks about two things, light and salt. The BJ started us a little bit thinking about salt here. So what does salt do? It enhances. It's a flavor. You said something. It's a preservative. In fact, salt was such a desired commodity in the ancient world, it was often used as payment. Did you know the word salary comes from the practice of paying people with salt? I didn't just make that up. That's actually true. I've been known to just make things up sometimes, ask my wife. Hunter knows, right? but that's actually true. People were paid, salt was a currency. It was that desirable. And as you've said aloud, salt had multiple purposes, multiple functions. Salt enhances the flavor of food. It takes that which was bland and tasteless, brings it to life, makes it desirable. But salt is also a preservative. You can take different foods, you can rub it in salt in a particular process, and it will keep for a while. In the ancient world, one of the spices that was used in burial to preserve the body was salt, the preservative. So when Jesus says to his disciples, you're to be the salt of the earth, I think Jesus is telling us two things, that yes, we are to enhance. In other words, we're to step into situations that were lifeless and bland and tasteless and bring the good news of Jesus Christ into them, enhancing them, making them come alive. But we're also to act as a preservative, to guard the faith, to preserve what Jesus taught us, to hold on to it, to not let things come into our lives that would seek to distort it or to twist it into something it wasn't meant to be. So we are salt, acting in those two different capacities. And then Jesus says, you are also light, you're the light of the world. We know how important light was in the ancient world, particularly candlelight. They'd use different things like that. They didn't have wonderful electric bulbs that they could just turn on like that. They would have candles. And there's another passage where Jesus talks about bridesmaids who have oil in their lamps. Remember that scripture? When Jesus is talking about, and some of them preserve their oil, and some of them let it run out. They haven't been really attentive to their light. They haven't been paying attention to it, and it goes out. And in the context of what Jesus is teaching, he's talking about a wedding party. And how what would happen was bridesmaids and different people would be lighting the way for the wedding couple to come in to the party. And Jesus uses that image to talk about those of us lighting the way for him to come in. And light was so important. Light allows us, and not even in just the ancient world, but think of today. Light allows us to see in the darkness. You ever get up in the middle of the night and need to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water and stub your toe? Isn't that just the worst thing? But no, if you turn a light on, then what happens? You can see where you're going. You can avoid the obstacles that are in your way. Light is important. And Jesus says, you don't. If you're trying to illuminate a room or illuminate a space, you don't take a light and light it and then put a bushel basket over the top of it. What would be the point of that? No, you let your light shine. And Jesus says, when you let your light shine, there is a response to it. It elicits a reaction. What does Jesus say? When you let your light shine, when you live out the values of the kingdom of God, they will see your good work, and they'll glorify God who's in heaven. Jesus is laying out a very clear cause and effect before us. When you live a particular way, people can't help but notice it. People can't help but notice it. I'm reminded again and again of stories of Christians throughout the ages who have been radical in their faith, in living it out, in going into situations of persecution, of slander, of opposition, and living out their faith, being salt and light in such a way that it elicits a reaction from people. And often that reaction is to seek to silence it, to extinguish the light, get rid of the salt. I think of people like Corrie ten Boom, who was a Christian woman who sheltered people fleeing from the Nazis in Germany. And eventually she and her family were captured. And I've told this story before, but she talks about meeting one of the prison guards later on in life as she was giving a talk somewhere. And him not recognizing her, but she recognized him. And in that moment she made a choice to forgive and to extend to him the reconciliation that Jesus himself had given to her. And into that situation, into a situation of darkness, a situation of hopelessness, where all flavor was gone. She stepped in being the salt and the light and enhanced it. I think of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up in the face of Nazi cruelty and paid for it with his life, but who said that his faith could not allow him to stand idle. And he had to do something. I think of those Christians who were lined up on the shore over in the Middle East, 20 Coptic Christians, Egyptian Christians, who were lined up and who died for their faith because they would not renounce the name of Jesus. Slaughtered by ISIS just a year or two ago. When we are salt and light, when we truly desire to live out a lifestyle of the kingdom of God, we are going to get a reaction. We truly practice our faith. If we truly allow God to work through us, see, it's not us being salt and light on our own. It's us being willing and opening up ourselves to allow God to work through us, and then we become the saltiness and the light that illumines the world around us. But when we allow ourselves to do that, we're going to get a reaction. Sometimes it's people who say, you know what, I want to know a little bit more about that. What gives you that calm or that peace in the midst of this circumstance? How can you give thanks to God when you're going through this? Sometimes people want to know more. Other times, people get hostile. They don't want anything to do with it. In some parts of the world, some people pay with their very lives for being the salt and the light that Jesus Christ himself has called them to be. Friends, when we become salt and light, which really maximizes our impact in the kingdom of God, be ready. Be ready for people to notice. The writer of a New Testament epistle said, be ready at a moment's notice to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So when you live out the salt and the light, be ready. Be ready for people to respond and be ready to give them a reason why you live the way you do. Be ready to give a testimony to them about what God has done in your life. Be salt. Be light. Let us bring flavor to the world around us. Let us light the way in the darkness. Amen. Friends, receive this benediction. As you go forth in this place, may you be the salt and the light. May you be people who, in all that we do, in all that we say, point others to the kingdom of God and to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Go forth in the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.